Number 31, and we'll finish up, Lord willing, the chapter this evening, the 31st chapter of the book of Genesis, and then we'll take the summer off from the study through the book of Genesis. This is actually message number 70 through the book of Genesis that I've preached on Sunday evenings, and it's been a long time that we've been going through the book. We've taken our time. There have been weeks in which I've taken off, and we've looked at other passages of Scripture, portions of Scripture, similar to what we'll do this summer with that series, Ask the Pastor. We'll be picking up the text this evening in verse number 38, and just let me give you some background in case you weren't here last message, or perhaps last week was Mother's Day. I preached a different message last Sunday night, so it was 2 weeks ago, and as we look at the passage of Scripture, you'll be mindful of the fact that Jacob had taken the opportunity to leave from Paddan Aram to go to Canaan. The Bible tells us that Laban, in verse number 19 of Genesis 31, that he went to shear his sheep, and it was in that particular moment and that opportunity that Jacob seized the opportunity to leave, to gather his family, his livestock, and to leave. And he gets a certain distance away, and we find that Laban is made aware of the situation, and Laban finds out, and he hotly pursues after Jacob and the family. And we find that they begin to have this interaction as they come to one another. God had appeared to Laban the night before and spoke to him and told him not to do either good or bad to Jacob. And then we find, as we looked at the text of Scripture in our last message, that when Laban arrives, Laban begins to look through all the tents. He's looking for those images, those false idols, those household gods, if you will, with a little g, that had been stolen. Those images were stolen by Rachel, and she put those images in the tent, in the camel's furniture in her tent, and then she sat upon them and then made up a story about the custom of women was upon her, and therefore she could not get up and greet her father, and therefore she hid them in her tent. We dealt with that subject of last message, and I want you to pick it up just by way of introduction in verse number 36. The Bible says that Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, hast thou found what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both." And so we find that really the text that we're looking at this evening, as you look at the interaction between Jacob and Laban, the Bible tells us in verse number 36 that he was wroth and that he chode with Laban. Jacob had been there for 20 years. We know some of the difficulties in which he dealt with. And as we look at the passage of Scripture this evening, it begins in verse number 38 by telling us about the 20 years that he had been there. Now remember, when he was initially sent away after he'd stolen the blessing, you remember the situation, the blessing by deception, that his mother comes and says, "Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days." Why was it that this counsel was given to Jacob? Well, because Esau was going to kill Jacob. Esau was angry over what had transpired, and Rebekah was privy to this information, and so she said, "Go for a few days until your brother calms down." And now 20 years later, and Jacob would actually never see his mother again after he had departed in that passage of Scripture. And we find here that as we look at this passage, he makes a statement in verse number 42 that I've used for the title this evening. I'll read the entirety of verse 42. We'll dig into the message this evening. The Bible says, "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty." Notice this, the end of verse 42. "God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight." And the title for the message, as you look at the bulletin this evening, is "God hath seen." And I hope it's going to be really the center of the message this evening as we look at the portion of Scripture that is before us, but we really focus on the center part of the message this evening. I really hope that God would encourage us, that God would strengthen us through what Jacob recognizes and states here in this passage of Scripture, and that we'd leave here this evening encouraged through the truth that God has given us in His Word. As we start out in verses 38 through 41, notice with me, if you're taking notes, that Jacob is rehearsing the circumstances. I kind of find myself looking at this passage of Scripture that really, after Jacob is standing there and Laban is searching the tents and he's coming up empty, there's nothing that's being found. We know that Rachel stole the images. We're made aware of that. God knew it, and Rachel knew it. No one else knew it. Jacob was not aware of the situation. In fact, the Bible says clearly in verse 32, for Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And so Rachel had stolen these images, and Jacob is there observing what's taking place. No doubt Laban is angry. He's upset with all that's taken place, and he's going tent by tent, and he's searching, and he's coming up empty as nothing. And all of the frustration of all of these 20 years of being there with Laban is going to come out in one discussion. And you ever get to the point where you feel like you talk about your boiling point, your fuse. My dad uses that word a lot. He's preached last year over the summer months. He preached through Psalm 23, and he mentioned how that the fuse and having a short fuse. We use those kinds of terminologies. Well, I believe as we look at this passage of scripture and you read where it says that he was wroth and he chode with Laban, he just blew a gasket, so to speak. I mean, he is fed up. 20 years of all of this nonsense, and now watching what's happened and finding that empty, 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 and we find that all of this is now going to come to a head, and he's rehearsing these circumstances. Notice he says in verse number 38, this 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. And so Jacob begins by sharing the duration of time that he's been there with Laban. You remember that when he first got there, I believe that Laban was just impressed with the work ethic of Jacob as he gets to work straight away. I got some free labor because I'll give you my daughter to be the wife you served for 7 years. And then he deceived him, and now it's seven more years. And so you find that he has all of this work. He mentions specifically in verse number 38, at the end of the verse, thy flock have I not eaten. In other words, I've provided for myself. We know that he recognizes that God is the provider, but he did not eat that which pertained to Laban. He continues in verse number 39. Notice what he says, that which was torn of beast I brought not unto thee. Notice this phrase, I bear the loss of it. And in the position that Jacob had in taking care of the livestock, there would be times in which there would be some predators that would come in and would destroy some of the animals. And he says that those that were lost, those that were torn of beast, I didn't bring them to you. No, I bear the loss of it. Of my hand thou didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. I want you to think about, as Jacob describes it in verse number 39, the difficulty of the work. He mentions the duration of the work for these 20 years, but this was difficult work. And we find that as he's laboring and as he's toiling and he's engaged in this difficult work, he's understanding that he has borne all of this responsibility, that he bear the loss of it. He then says this in verse number 40, thus I was in the day, the drought consuming, the frost by night, my sleep departed from mine eyes. Again, the depth of the toil, the work, the toll that it would take on Jacob. It was hard work. And he's laboring. And then he says this in verse number 41, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And notice this, thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Listen, you might think you got a hard employer. Just think about Jacob for a little bit, amen? And I mean, just the difficulty. He said, I had to bear the loss of it, the duration, the difficulty, the turmoil, the toiling, the difficulty of the work. And then he says, in addition to all of that, Laban, you've changed my wages 10 times. Now, I don't think that means he gave him 10 really nice reviews with big bonuses and all that sort of thing, right? And we find that Jacob is in this situation, and he's rehearsing these circumstances. And as he's rehearsing the circumstances, really, again, it comes to this point of great frustration on the part of Jacob. And he blows up, really, and just, the Bible says he chode with Laban. There's this heated discussion argument that's taking place. And we find that he then says this in verse number 42. He said this, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me. Notice what he says, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. In fact, Laban would respond in verse number 43 to Jacob by saying, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. What can I do this day unto these my daughters or unto their children which they have borne? To say it wasn't a good relationship would really not do justice to the situation. And we find that he's rehearsing these circumstances. And the reality this evening is that as we see Jacob rehearsing these circumstances, no doubt each and every one of us could write out some pages of maybe some circumstances that we've endured, maybe some hardship that we've dealt with in our past, or maybe some difficulty that we're going through at this very moment. And the reality is that as you look at the Word of God, you find that man, we endure trials and tribulations, troubles in our lives. And as we think about the troubles and the trials, as I mentioned, as we looked at that song before we started the message this evening about Make Me a Blessing, listen, we are not exempt from trials and troubles because we've been saved. But because we've been saved, we have the Lord with us through our trials and our troubles, through those difficult days, through the times in which we might feel like no one understands. And as we think about the circumstances, and as Jacob is rehearsing these circumstances, and he's just really pouring his heart out and saying, look at all of this, maybe we'd use in today's vernacular, all of this injustice, right? These things just aren't fair. How many times you hear somebody say, life isn't fair? Man, when I was a kid and I heard life isn't fair, or if I said life isn't fair, it was just said, yeah, that's right, life isn't fair. Get over it, right? And the reality is that as we look at the situation in which Jacob is dealing with, and we look at him rehearsing his circumstances this evening, I want you to understand that we can relate with Jacob. We have difficulties. We have trials. We've had times in our lives where we've been done wrong by someone, right? We've been there. But then the recognition of God's character. Listen, there was a day when they preached they didn't have power. Amen? So if y'all are okay, if the power goes off again, I'm just going to keep preaching. Okay? I'm just going to finish the message and we'll deal with it that way. All right? So look at this in verse number 42, the recognition of God's character. It says this, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. Now just pause there just for a moment, because I want you to understand tonight that we serve the Lord God Almighty. And we understand that as you look back at Jacob's life and you begin to understand what had transpired in Jacob's life, and in fact, if you turn back just a few chapters, go back to chapter number 28, and I want you to see in Genesis chapter 28 when Jacob was given the instruction from Isaac to leave and to go to Padan Aram, and we find that Jacob is given that instruction, and Isaac blesses and says in verse number 3, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. But in addition to hearing the words of his father Isaac, I want you to be reminded of the truth in verse number 13, because as Jacob went on his way, the Bible tells us in verse number 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, this is the vision that he saw in that dream, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. Verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, notice this, I am with thee. That was one of the promises that was shared this evening. We took those three promises after singing that first hymn. That God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he says to Jacob, before he ever gets to Padan Aram, he says, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Not only did he say he was going to be with them, but he said that I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Listen, God has a plan for our lives. We often mention the great promise of Philippians 1 and verse number 6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful that God has a plan for our lives individually. And as we look at Jacob and we see how that he's speaking to Laban, he rehearses the circumstances, but then his attention is drawn and he begins to rehearse and to recognize the character of God. And he says when he speaks, "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac," notice what he says, "had been with me." See, Jacob understood God's presence. God had promised to be with him, but Jacob had understood, he had this awareness of God's presence. And I hope this evening that when we consider the promise of God's presence in our lives, when we consider the character and the attribute that our God is not only omnipotent and omniscient, but he's omnipresent and he's with us, that it's not just some theory idea that we get from the Word of God, but we have experienced and we know the very presence of God. See, we're to live in the presence of God. Joseph, I believe, as you look at his life, beginning in Genesis 37, all except for the 38th chapter dealing with his life through the end of the through the end of the book, and you find that as you look there in the life of Joseph, that I believe that Joseph was a man that learned the importance of living in the very presence of God. Though he was sold into slavery, though he was in Egypt, and it was a foreign land, a different culture, a different language, all of those things, though he had been done wrong, he lived in the presence of God. And Jacob says to Laban, "Except he, the God of my father, the God of Abraham, except he had been with me." And he recognizes the presence of God. You know, God is with you. Often I think about this wonderful truth of the presence of God and the fact that God is with us. And I believe this evening that when we think about the presence of God and the living in His presence, that it really can bring us great encouragement. I would say this of this truth of God's Word that God is with us, that that truth brings comfort in the hearts of God's people. It's comforting to know that God is with us. Amen? You know, there are circumstances in which sometimes we can identify it with and use the illustration of little children and how they might be fearful of their surroundings and what's going on. But all of a sudden, the presence of a parent makes a difference in the life of that child. And all of a sudden, what they were afraid to do, the place that they were afraid to go, no longer do they have that same measure of fear. Why? Because Daddy's holding my hand. God's with us. Think about that great truth of Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And we go throughout the Word of God and we see all sorts of examples of God making this precious promise of His presence. But we must learn, even as Jacob did, Jacob recognizes that he's been with me. God's been with me. It's comforting. I believe it's also convicting. There's not a place we go outside of the presence of God, right? In the previous text of Scripture, we talked about Rachel and hiding those idols in the tent. God knew. God, through Moses, he's the human penman of the book of Genesis, told us before we ever even got to the situation of Laban coming into contact with Jacob and the family that Rachel had stolen the images. God knows. Why? Because there's nowhere that we can go outside of the presence of God. It's comforting. There's also a measure of conviction. And we need to learn to live in the presence of God. But when he's recognizing God's character, he doesn't only say that he is with me, but I want you to notice, he says, "Except he had been with me," notice what he says, "surely thou hadst sent me away now empty." But then notice this phrase, "God hath seen mine affliction." You know, it's encouraging to know that God knows. There's some times in our lives that we're dealing with circumstances and we can maybe relate with what Jacob is saying, and he reaches that point of frustration where he just had enough, and now in his anger, it says he chode with Laban, this heated discussion, this heated argument, and he's just rehearsing of circumstances. But the reality is, a child of God, we have to remember and take great comfort in this truth that He, God, hath seen mine affliction. He knows about it. Turn to the book of Exodus, if you will. And I want you to notice in Exodus chapter number 1, what's happening and how things are taking place. And we'll just look at two verses here maybe three verses here in Exodus 1, and then we'll jump over to chapter 2. In verse number 6, it says, Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation, so we kind of understand what's going on with the timing. In verse number 12, it says, the more they afflicted them, Pharaoh, of course, there was another Pharaoh that rose up that didn't know Joseph, and he was concerned that when, because of the growth and the nation of Israel growing in their size, that if there was an enemy that came against them, that the children of Israel would join with them. And so he said, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were aggrieved because of the children of Israel, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. That's harshness, severity, or cruelty is what that means. And we find that as we look at the second chapter, and of course the situation there with Moses, but go to the end of the chapter in verse number 23, if you will. The Bible says this in Exodus 2 and verse 23, and it came to pass in process of time, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And notice this, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Look at chapter number 3, if you will. This is the burning bush situation here with Moses, and what a great situation. But notice in verse number 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I hope tonight that we can just be comforted and encouraged by knowing that God knows, by having that assurance through the Scriptures that God sees our troubles, God sees our affliction. He said in verse number 7, not only have I surely seen the affliction, but he says, I know their sorrows at the end of verse number 7. He says in verse number 8, because he's seen the affliction, because he knows their sorrows, I am come down to deliver them. Isn't that exciting? He knows what we're dealing with. I said to someone yesterday at this memorial service, they were talking about just difficulties and all that was going on, and they were asking me some questions, and I said this, I said, the one thing that we know and we can take great comfort in is that the trials and troubles that we deal with here are not going to be forever. They're just temporary. I said, Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter number 3, after that ye had suffered a while, and we don't know how long a while is. I don't care what language you study it in. It's just a while. It's an undetermined, undefined period of time, and God knows how long it needs to be, but one thing we can take comfort in is a while isn't forever. Amen? He says, I am come. I know. I've seen their affliction. I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey. And so go back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 31, dealing with Jacob here in this text of Scripture. He says, God hath seen mine affliction. There are times in our lives where we're tempted to believe that no one understands. We're tempted to believe that no one knows. And the reality is that the truth is that the only one that really matters of knowing knows. But what we're really saying is that no one else, humanly speaking, knows what I'm dealing with. And somehow or another, as human beings, we're led to believe that if I can get some sympathy from some neighbors, from some co-workers, from some brothers and sisters, and they just know how difficult my situation is, that it's going to make it better. You know what happens oftentimes? You just have a larger pity party. Honestly. But when we recognize this evening that God hath seen my affliction, He knows. He knows. Not only does he know, but like we talked about this morning from Acts chapter number 8, God not only knows about it, but God allows it. God allows it. Someone said this to me tonight. I had a conversation. It was actually interesting. They said it to me before the service, but I had a conversation with someone this past week about this very thing. They said, you know, I learned something recently, and it's something that I should have learned a long time ago, and it's this. Adversity reveals character. It is true that adversity builds character, but you know, adversity reveals character. And sometimes when it reveals, we don't like what it reveals. Because sometimes the adversity reveals in us that we're not as far along, we're not as close to God as we actually thought we were. Right? You know what I mean? Because all of a sudden we face that adversity, And all of a sudden, we don't know what to do, and we don't know how to handle it. And the reality is that trials and troubles, they will reveal. Yes, they will build, they will strengthen us, but they will reveal. Notice, and you don't need to turn there, but in Proverbs 24 and verse number 10, the Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I believe that you can look at it from a physical perspective, but this book is a spiritual book, and so I think that there's a spiritual truth that is given in that verse of Scripture from Proverbs 24, that we are to be strengthened spiritually. When Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus, he prays for the believers in Colossae that they would be strengthened in their inner man. Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians that he was dealing with all of this opposition and all this difficulty, but the reality is that he did not faint. Why? Because he was strengthened by the Lord. And so we find here in Genesis 31 and verse number 42 that he not only mentions that God's presence is with them, but he mentions that God sees his affliction. He knows our affliction. Some of you may be looking at me this evening and saying, but Pastor, you don't understand, and I may not. But can I tell you this evening that far greater than me understanding your affliction, you ought to rejoice that God understands. Because there's not a whole lot I can do for you. I can try to point you in the right direction. I can try to give you godly counsel and encourage you through some scriptures and so on and so forth. But the God of heaven, He knows you and He knows what you're dealing with. And that ought to cause us to rejoice this evening. Notice the end of the verse in verse number 42. Not only does it say, God hath seen my affliction, he says, in the labor of my hands. And then he says this, and rebuked thee yesternight. He's referring back, if you will, to verse number 24. This it says that God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. So then Laban comes to Jacob and he begins to speak to him in verse number 26. And he tells him in verse 27, wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabret and with harp and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. So Jacob is informed about this dream of verse number 24 because Laban tells Jacob that God had appeared to him. And then Jacob, as he's giving this response to Laban after all that had transpired, he says this, that God hath rebuked thee yesternight. When I think about that, I say this, God protects us. God is able. God is able to protect us with divine protection. Jacob was not in a position to be able to handle all that had taken place and to be able to handle Laban with all of these things, but we find that God spoke to Laban. And God said, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Laban reveals very plainly that it was in his power to do you hurt. He was angry about the situation. But Laban was smart enough to listen to God. And God, Jacob says that God rebuked thee yesternight. You know, there are many testimonies of how God protects His people. There are testimonies that we've been able to see at times in our lives where God protected us from something. Something that we didn't even know was possibly going to happen. Just last Sunday morning, Don and Norma Jean were coming to church. They got a green light. They went to go through the green light, and someone ran the red light. I mean, just barreled right through the intersection. Had Don been 60 and a little faster with the gas pedal? Yeah. Honestly, they probably would have been in heaven. Sometimes God lets us see His protection. Other times, we just don't even know about it. Listen, there are missionaries that have shared stories about being in places of restricted access nations, people that were very antagonistic, but not only antagonistic, I mean, they wanted to kill the missionaries. And how they would come to the place where the missionary lived, and they would come for the single purpose of killing the missionary and his family. And they would arrive to that particular location, and that night, You can read stories of people giving testimony of going for the purpose of killing the missionary, and they got there and they said there were armed men all around the building. Only way you could describe it is that it was angels. That God protected his servants. And God allowed those that intended to do harm to see these angels. You remember as you look through the Word of God and you begin to think about the Elisha saying that there are more for us than with them. And he prays, open his eyes so he can see. Listen, God is able to protect us. And here, Laban is you know, this argument between Jacob and Laban, and Jacob rehearses his circumstances, but then he recognizes God's character, and he recognizes some of these attributes and some of these blessings, and he says, listen, I'm understanding God's presence. He's with me. I'm understanding that God sees my affliction. He understands. He knows my affliction. He knows my labor, the labor of my hands. But then God is able to protect us. He is a refuge for us. And we ought to rejoice in that. This evening, as we go through life and we think about the difficulties that we deal with and the opposition that we face and the circumstances that are less than desirable, we need to just simply glance at those circumstances and fix our eyes upon our Savior and recognize that He doeth all things well. We finish up the chapter by looking at a request for a covenant. Laban is the one that makes the request for this covenant. We find it in verse 43 down through verse number 55, the end of the chapter. It's recorded for us. Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto thee, unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. So as we look at what's taking place, we see that this request was made by Laban. He wants there to be this covenant, this agreement, and there was going to be a witness between them. We find that there are two names that are given as we look here in verse number 47. It says that Laban called it Yegar Sehadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And if you want to say that word a different way, you can come up here and say it a different way. I looked at that word 100 times this week trying to say it the right way, so I got it the best I can, and I'm not going to read verse 47 again. Amen? And both of those words, the first is an Aramaic word, the second one is a Hebrew word, but they both mean a witness heap. So it was designed to be this witness between them. Notice in verse 48 that Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee. This day, therefore, was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah, and that means a watchtower. It says, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we were absent one from another. It's very interesting because Laban now starts to talk about the Lord, but it seems as if he's really trying to make threat to Jacob through the words that he's using. He says this in verse number 50, if thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. What he's stating is true, but it's as if he's trying to threaten Jacob that if you are going to treat my daughters wrong. The reality is that as much as we can tell through Scripture, Jacob really only ever desired one wife, and that was Rachel. The only reason why he had two is because of Laban. And from what we can tell through Scripture is that he loved Rachel. So here, Laban is saying to him that if you afflict my daughters, if thou take other wives beside my daughters, and so he's saying that God is witness between us. Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap in verse 51, behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. And so there was going to be this agreement, this covenant, and it was going to offer some level of protections, if you will. There were going to be these specifics that are mentioned. They would not pass over one to the other for the purpose of harming. It says this in verse 53, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their fathers, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. And so that's kind of what we look at with Laban. In fact, at this particular time in Bible history, it tells us at the end of verse number 55 that Laban departed and returned unto his place. And you're never going to hear about Laban ever again from the pages of Scripture. We're going to read a lot about Jacob. We see here that it's interesting what happens in verse number 54. Jacob, the Bible tells us that he offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And I want you to just remember about this offering a sacrifice. And I want you to hold your place here, but turn back, if you will, again to chapter number 28. Because it's in this place in chapter 28 when he's leaving to go to Paddan Aram that he's there in Bethel. He has that dream. We read part of this passage already. But I want you to see what Jacob, how he responds to the vision, the dream that he had. In verse number 16 of Genesis 28, it says that Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put up for pillars and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob, after he had built that pillar there and he poured oil upon it, it says that he vowed a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." And this wasn't a statement of if God does these things, then I'll serve him. He's declaring that God is going to be with him. Remember, we dealt with this passage of Scripture. He's not saying if the same way that we use the word if today, like if the whatever sports team wins or if this happens, and we use it kind of as a chance type of a term. Really, he's using it in the sense of the word since. Since God will be with me. That's what God promised. God always does what he says he will do. God had appeared to him and God had promised him. And so he says, since God will be with me and since God will keep me this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. That's what God said, that I'm going to bring you. He says, bring thee again into this land. He tells him that in verse number 15. He says that this God, because he's going to do all of this, then the Lord will be my God. And notice it says, "This stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." And we come to the end of chapter 31. It's been 20 years that Jacob has been in Paddan Aram, but he's going back to Canaan. He's going back to the place that God told him in chapter 28. Remember, we've been in chapter 31 for a number of weeks now. I think this is the third lesson from this chapter. But you remember that God appeared to Jacob, and the Lord said in the beginning of Genesis chapter 31, in verse number 3, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." And now as we come to the end of the chapter, he'd left. He was heading back to Canaan. Laban comes and overtakes him, and all the transaction that takes place, and there's this discussion, this argument that we deal with in this text of Scripture, and then they make this covenant, this agreement. But Jacob, he offered sacrifice upon the mount. I believe for Jacob, see, for Laban, he was just going back, and it was kind of again, you never see him. He departed, you don't see him anymore. But when you think about Jacob, I believe really as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's really a goodbye to the past and a looking to the future with great anticipation and expectation of what God will do. You find that it begins chapter 32, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. What a blessing. This evening I told you in the beginning that the wanted to look at the entirety of the passage, but I really wanted to focus there on the center section of the message and recognizing God's character. And I hope this evening that as we look at this passage and we see historically what has transpired and what has happened, that we'd be mindful of the fact that God sees. He's with us. We cannot flee from His presence. That should encourage us. I don't want to go anywhere without him. You know, in fact, Moses said, "Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go." That's what he said. Moses said, "I'm going to send an angel." He said, "No, I want your presence to be with us." What a joy. He's with us. He knows what you're dealing with. You say, "Nobody understands. My spouse doesn't even understand." God understands. God understands. He sees our affliction. And just as it would be the right time for God to say to Moses in Exodus 3, "I've seen their affliction, I've come to deliver them," when it's time, God's going to deliver you from your affliction. I don't know how long it's going to be. But God will deliver you. It's not going to be forever. Sometimes he delivers us from our afflictions through death. Just the way it works. And guess what? Death for the child of God is nothing but a walkway to heaven. Paul said, I'm confident, willing to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to part to be with Christ, which is far better. Sometimes he delivers us through death. This mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. We're going to be changed. We're going to be like him. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? And God protects. I'm so thankful for his divine protection. The psalmist said in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Hezekiah was dealing with a real bad situation with the Assyrians. They had already taken captive Israel, the tribes of the north. In fact, they had conquered many people. They were the world empire at the time. Sennacherib sends Rabshakeh and says, go tell Hezekiah and the people, here's what I'm going to do. Tell the people, don't trust God. Don't trust Hezekiah. Don't let Hezekiah encourage you to trust God. And Hezekiah takes those papers that Rabshakeh sends. He lays them out before the Lord. He says, God, you're the creator of the universe. You can deal with this. 185,000 in one night. Hezekiah couldn't do that. The people of Judah couldn't do that. But God can. God knows where we are. And we ought to rejoice in that this evening. Amen? God hath seen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the truth that's contained therein. As we look at this account in Jacob's life, we see historically what happens and the circumstances that he deals with and the covenant that's made with Laban. God, for a few moments this evening, I pray that we just rejoice in these attributes of yours that are revealed to us and that we just take great comfort and joy in knowing your presence, knowing that you see, knowing that you protect. I know that in any room of any size of people, there are people that are hurting, people that are dealing with difficulties and struggles. God, we never mean to minimize the troubles and trials that people deal with. God, we want to maximize the truth that you know and that you're able. And I pray that you'd encourage us that way this evening. We pray that as we have a brief moment of invitation tonight, that you would move and work in hearts and lives as only you can. We pray that decisions would be sealed. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with us?